1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country and of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you tonight and thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you that we live in a country where it is possible still to proclaim the word of God openly and freely, to invite our friends and neighbors, to not have to hide in basements or in behind closed doors where no one will see us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to tell others the good news, to point people to the great God who made them. We pray, Lord, that while we still have this freedom, that we would be faithful to tell others the good news. And to that end, Lord, we pray that you'd build us up in the faith and make us strong, that we would be the kind of men and women, boys and girls that you want us to be. We pray, Lord, that we'd be faithful to you, that the generation that comes after us would find us faithful. So, Lord, we pray for your help tonight as we open your word, that you would make us stronger people, that we would grow in our knowledge of God. We would grow in faith tonight, that you would take your word and plant it in our souls and that it might bear fruit. To that end, we ask for your blessing. Only Christ, by his Spirit, can do this. As you use this humble means, the preaching of the word of God, to change lives. So, Lord, we pray for your help. Help me, Lord, your servant, to proclaim your word faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the biggest two travel days of the year are almost behind us. This is one of them. How many millions of people were on the road and in the skies, including one of our sons yesterday, hurriedly heading home from grandma's house or somewhere else, traveling thousands of miles for some people for a meal and leftovers and other meals of mom's cooking. Think about that, how fast you can fly, you know. As our son Joey took off yesterday from Punta Gorda Airport, and before you know it, I looked at my watch and he was landing in Michigan. You know, you think about how fast you can fly from Miami to Seattle, clear across the country or across the Atlantic. People 100 years ago would have thought it unbelievable how fast you can fly, how fast you can travel. About 100 years ago, my grandfather drove with his parents. It's about 1912 or 1913. He was born in 1898, and he was 14, I think, when this happened. So 1912, around in there, he drove from Warrensburg, Missouri, to Central Florida. They moved there, and he drove them with them in a Model A. It took nearly 2 weeks. We found a shopping list from that trip. It's fascinating. 2 weeks! It's amazing when you compare it with the wagon trails of 150 years ago that went out west and the weeks and weeks that it took them. Technology has drastically changed so many things. I remember talking with my wife, Donna, about her grandmother who grew up in rural Jamaica, who died some 10 years ago or so. And Donna asked her, as they were cleaning out her house, what was one of the most amazing inventions or piece of technology in her lifetime. For Granny, that is Olga Cotter, born in 1907, for Granny, the most amazing piece of technology was the telephone. that you could just pick up this thing and talk to anyone in their home, anywhere in the world. Anyone who has a phone, you can talk to them. Even when Granny was an adult businesswoman in Kingston, Jamaica, if you wanted to talk to someone, you had to go to their house and or have someone go for you and present a calling card at the door. If the person was available, they would invite you in. If not, they would tell you when you could come back to talk to them. And now you just picked up this piece in your home and called them immediately. Such amazing changes in communication and travel and conveniences. You think about what we can just flip on with a switch or push a button for cooking or washing clothes or cleaning or healthcare. The past 100 years have been monumental in human history, and yet the human condition is still the same. We still have the same fears and sorrows as they did 100 years ago, as they did 1,000 years ago, even 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written. We still have the same kinds of worries. The same things make us cry. The same kinds of reactions are evoked in us. The same soul-searching questions keep us awake at night. The same temptations, the same sins, the same sense of weakness, the same need for comfort and encouragement. That's what makes this book so timeless, because it was written by the God who made us. And the truths of the scriptures are forever life-changing. The message in the scriptures is forever the answer. Your greatest need in all the world is the same as it was for those who lived 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, even 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. Your need to be brought into a right relationship with the living God through faith in the promised Savior. That is what makes this particular story in the life of David so rich and meaningful for God's people, because we can relate to it. We're made just like David. And when you are weak and fearful and overwhelmed or struggling, you need the same thing that David received. There's an outline if you'd like to follow along in your on the back side of your bulletin, if you'd like to follow along this text tonight. First, though, I'd like to back up just a little bit and say, what is David's situation and where is he right now and why? Well, David has been greatly blessed. He's been anointed as the next king of Israel by Samuel, God's servant, who anointed him with oil in a private ceremony, a private occasion at his family's home. King Saul has been rejected by God, the first king of Israel. God's faithful voice, peace, the prophet Samuel, said to Saul, one whose pattern in life was unbelief and rebellion, prophet Samuel, who had taught Saul, who had been close to Saul, said to Saul, "You have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." His role as king was stripped away. Now that act itself should have caused Saul to cry out to the Lord, to beg for mercy, to repent. Secretly, Samuel went off to Bethlehem, consecrated David as the Lord's choice for the next king. So David is anointed for Samuel 16. Samuel takes the horn of oil, anoints him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now, the Lord's choice of David is not public yet. It's not widely known. It's not broadcast around. Rather, it's kept secret. But David does become the hero of God's people. After his anointing that he goes and he slays Goliath, he rescues Israel on more than one occasion. David becomes a national celebrity. All over Israel, remember, Hebrew women are singing his praises. And that song galls Saul. You find it back there in 1 Samuel 21. Remember, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands. In Saul's ears, it sounds like that children's song, na-na-na-na-na, that they play on the playground. To Saul, he can't stand this. Because of David's continued success, light bulbs start going off in Saul's head. He begins to realize David must be the one that Samuel was talking about. And he becomes jealous and envious and suspicious. 1 Samuel 18 verse 9 says, from that day on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. His jealousy causes him to do irrational things and make irrational claims. David has done nothing but support Saul. And yet Saul cannot think of anything else except how badly he wants to kill David. Repeatedly attempting to kill him, to throw spears at him, setting ambushes, conspiring to slay him. 1 Samuel 19, it says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to go after David and kill him. He plots and schemes, and still, David only remains on the defensive. But you know, David wasn't alone. David had a lifeline, you might say. Through all those attempts on his life in the early days, David had the faithful support of Jonathan, Saul's son. They made a promise, a solemn covenant before the face of God for Samuel 18. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as himself. It was a vow of loyalty and friendship before the eye of Almighty God. As God is my witness, I will stick by you. And eventually David's situation gets so dangerous that he must leave his friend and go into hiding. And so in 1 Samuel 20, you'll remember Jonathan says to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. And then David left. So with that, David runs for the hills. He becomes a fugitive. He's got this band of faithful losers with him. Remember? 1 Samuel 22, remember what his comrades were like? All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. Amazing picture of the church. Of all of us who gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are spiritual debtors, who are in distress over our state of sin, and we look to our captain, Jesus Christ. And yet not everybody saw David that way. He becomes the rejected savior of Israel, as we saw in the last section, that David and his men fought the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. But there in verse 12, he finds out that the people of Keilah will hand him over to Saul. And so he walks in the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanders from place to place with no place to lay his head. In our text tonight, it says, so David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. They stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. On and off throughout the word of God, the Lord shows us, David becomes afraid for his life. It's clear here from Jonathan's encouragement that David is a man in need. His fears are rising. The brave warrior who slew Goliath, remember as he ran towards the battle line, said, you come at me with spear and sword, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. Now, he's noticeably shaken. And Jonathan saw it. He saw it. You know, it's so important to have friends who know you, who can tell when you're trying to evade searching words. I'll bet Jonathan was able to see it right away. He says to him, do not fear. Don't be afraid, David. Verse 17. So, secondly, what's the Lord's answer to David's weakness? Well, you see God's grace and mercy to him. First of all, there's complete protection according to the sovereign plan of God. You notice as we read the text there in verse 14, nothing can thwart the perfect plan of God. Saul sought David every day. Every day. Day after day, Saul searched for him. But what does the text say? He never got him. God did not give David into his hands. God gave David all the knowledge he needed. Verse 15, while David was at Horesh in the wilderness of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. So, first of all, complete protection by the sovereign plan of God. And secondly, the Lord sent a godly friend to support David in his weakness. Jonathan was able to find him. Now, that's amazing in itself. Saul couldn't find him, but Jonathan was able to find him. Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh. You know, that took deliberate effort. It was no accident. Jonathan went looking for David, who was hiding from King Saul and his spies. He knew his friend was going through very difficult days, so intentionally he went to encourage him. And what was the Lord's answer through David's need? Jonathan helped him in his weakness. You look at there in verse 16, it says, Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. He strengthened his hand. Literally, he put his hand in God. This is beautiful. That's what Christian friends are to do. We point people to the Lord, right? We take them and we put their hand in the hand of the Lord, so to speak. That's what Christian friends are for, to encourage us in the faith. Saul couldn't find him, but Jonathan went intentionally to seek him out, to encourage his brother. Jonathan comforted him with God's promises. He says, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be the next king. You will be." You know, there's a difference in Christian friendships from all other friendships. Because the basis of your friendship is that you live before the face of God. So how did Jonathan encourage his friend David? How did he comfort him? He reminded him of God's promises. The word of God is power. The promises of God feed our souls. We're hungry sheep and we need the bread of life. Jonathan helped David find strength by pointing him to God's purposes and plans and his promises and his sovereignty. You will be the next king. See, Jonathan's encouragement had content. He didn't just go and hang out with David. Although, there's an important place for that too. But this is true Christian fellowship, reminding each other of God's promises, pointing each other to God's faithfulness, giving assurances from God, from your commitment to each other. They renewed their covenant before the Lord. Verse 18, the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And you see how Jonathan humbles himself before David. He says, "You will be king, and I will be second to you." Jonathan gives David assurance. The assurance would have already been real to David as Jonathan came searching for him. But you see how Jonathan's perspective on the occasion gives David encouragement. He says, "Even my father Saul knows this." He knows you'll be king. Which itself is amazing. It shows the depravity of the heart of Saul. He knows his own days are over. He heard it from Samuel, he saw it in David, he believed it in his heart, and yet Saul did everything in his power to resist it, and in doing so, he's fighting God. Well, lastly, tonight, what's the Lord's purpose in all of this? Why does God have this text in Scripture? What does he reveal about himself and his purposes? What does he reveal about us? Well, there's three things I'd like you to see in this text as we close. First of all, you see the Lord's purpose in all of this, to preserve the line of the Messiah. We can see this easier from our perspective as we live after the coming of Christ. You see the Lord here preserving the line of the Messiah. God would raise up a Redeemer, a Savior, that would be the eternal Shepherd King, a descendant of David, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. That's one of the Lord's purposes in all this. He will be faithful to his promise that he will crush Satan's head. What he promised in the garden will be accomplished. And nothing can thwart his plan, not even Saul. He will protect David from Saul. Saul could not lay a hand on him because God will fulfill his promise. And so you can take comfort in knowing that the Lord is faithful to all of his promises. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He will never fail in any of his promises. Just as he preserved David, he's promised to to forgive you of all of your sins and clothe you in the righteousness of Christ so you don't need to fear the grave. He will accomplish that. He's promised to be your strength and help in your time of need. He will do it. He's promised that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with you. He will do that. He's promised that whatever comes your way, he'll use it for good. He'll use it for good. He will do it. He's promised to raise your body from the grave because of your union with Christ. If he was raised from the dead, you'll be raised too. You can bank on that promise. See, David is experiencing that God is faithful to his promises, and it's recorded here for you to see so that you can know that God is faithful to all of his promises because you're united to David's greater son, to Christ. Well, secondly, what's the Lord's purpose in this? There's a pattern established here for the church in our weakness. In all of our weaknesses, everyone here goes through periods of weakness. You see, servants of the Lord in the scripture who went through very cloudy days. Jacob cries out, "Everything is against me." Asaph admits in Psalm 73, "My feet nearly slipped. I almost lost my foothold." David was no exception. And you're no exception. You may give off the appearance of having everything under control, but you know the truth. There's times where you're not quite sure you can go on. There's times where you feel like you're at the end of your rope. And there will be days ahead where you will go through grievous trials. Things will press upon your heart and you'll have knees that are weak. You'll be emotionally and physically drained. You will need the body of Christ. You will need Christian friends to encourage you, which points to the serious responsibility God has given to us to care for one another. You see, remaining faithful, enduring to the end in perseverance, the perseverance of the saints, is not something that God has designed for you to do alone. How do I know that? Well, because of what I read in Scripture. We see it by example and we see it by command. We see it by example here and we see it by command. You know that passage in Hebrews 3 that says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But rather encourage one another daily as long as it is called today." And you think of all the one another commands in Scripture. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Serve one another in love. Instruct one another. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you have been doing. See, God has commanded it. He's given you examples. And you see it here in our text tonight. There's a way that it's accomplished. That's by developing Christian friendship so you can point each other to hold on to the promises of God. And that's not going to happen with just a little bit of coffee time for a minute or two and then you bolt out the door. It happens as you spend meaningful time with other believers, studying God's word, serving him together, being a part of a Bible study, serving in ministry, practicing hospitality, inviting people over to your home, having a meal together. John Piper wrote on this, "If you think you're beyond the need for daily exhortation in the fight of faith, then probably your heart has already fallen prey to the deceitfulness of sin." If you don't think you need this, you've already been deceived. Because you think of David. He's a man after God's own heart. A valiant soldier. Bold on the battle line, a national hero, probably more advanced than Jonathan in strength, wisdom, and maturity in the faith. But he needed Jonathan. He needed Jonathan to come and put his hand back in the hand of the Lord to trust in God that he wouldn't be afraid. So lastly, what's the Lord's purpose in all this? I think the Lord's purpose is to show you how much the Lord Jesus loves you, even in your weaknesses. You see God's grace here? You look back in verse 14. Saul sought David every day. But God two little words. But God. Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. That's the way the Lord works still today. Think of what Paul says in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord that God doesn't leave us alone. He gives us a friend who sticks closer than a brother, closer than Jonathan. Jonathan had to leave, right? He had to pack up and go home. But we have one who will never leave us or forsake us. It's my privilege as a minister of the Word of God to put your hand in his hand tonight, the one who will never leave you. And who will walk with you even through the valley of the shadow of death. Praise the Lord. I call you tonight to cry out to him. And I call you tonight to encourage one another, build each other up in the faith, that we might together place our hand in the hand of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you with thanksgiving for your mercies to us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are building your flock in this place. You're using the promises of God to give us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And we pray, Lord, as we consider what we've looked at tonight, that you would give us a greater commitment and love to each other in the body of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would abide with us, that we might abide in you and so bear much fruit. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. We ask for your blessing on our offering tonight, that you take these gifts and tithes and offerings and use them to build your church and be a blessing here and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.